1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. They will say it's wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts, for we know it is made by the holy, by the word of God in prayer. If you explain this to the brothers and sisters, you will be doing your duty as a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is fed by the message of faith and the true teaching you have followed. Do not waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Now, physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. This is true, and everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of those who believe. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Do not let anyone think less of you because you're young, but be an example to all believers in what you teach, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you receive through the prophecies spoken to you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right, and God will save you and those who hear you. The word of God for the people of God.
In a recent EMU blog, I read a reflection by Jeremy Yoder on how his father used to tell him Bible stories while riding the metro in Berlin. The way the father told them, they became living, breathing narratives that had the space and power to capture Jeremy's imagination. Now he himself is telling stories to his daughter. We all are storytellers, whether we share something from our lives with one another, or stories from our childhood with our children. Stories tell us where we come from, who we are, and where we are going. As Christians, we also tell the story of God as revealed in Scripture, and how that story calls us into discipleship of Jesus Christ. God's story tells us also where we come from, who we are, and where we are going. Jeremy Yoder in his blog says we need to be willing to tell the Christian story, to offer it to our children and the world through both word and deed. Most of all, I hope that I can find a way to tell my daughter the story of God in a way that captures her imagination. I don't want the Bible to be just another story for her. I want it to become her story. At about the same time, I read an article in the Mennonite about Heston and Wheaton colleges who have tests of Bible knowledge for their incoming students or those who are taking a Bible class. Most of these students come from strong churches, have attended Sunday school, youth group, gone on mission trips, and most do poorly on these tests, getting 10 or 50 answers right. Michelle Hirschberger, Heston College Bible professor, says, "They know some of the individual Bible stories, but the majority don't know how the whole story fits together." Of course, just knowing certain Bible facts doesn't make someone a better Christian, as Hirschberger puts it. Just knowing information about the Bible isn't transformative. But without knowing the basics of the faith, we are lost. Gary Berge, Wheaton College New Testament professor, recounts from an article, The Greatest Story Never Told, that no one is announcing that the biblical story is the story that defines our identity and life in the church. Pretty harsh words. But they seem to echo some of Paul's concern with the church in Ephesus and the charge to Timothy to tell the story, to be nourished by it, to publicly read it, and to teach it. We know, as Roy has pointed out in the last couple Sundays, that the church in Ephesus was struggling. And now in chapter 4, Paul refers to the cacophony of hypocritical voices and false teachings that the church has to find its way through. Much of classical Greek and Roman thought held that the body is evil and that the purpose of the spiritual life is to rise above it. Particularly one strand, the Gnostic thought, which comes from the word for knowledge, thought that being a faithful Christian meant having superior, secret, elite spiritual insights that ordinary folks were not given. These may have been some of the false voices that Paul is referring to in the first five verses. Paul declares that these false voices have strayed from the Word of God, from God's story of creation, where God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And as he creates the various things, he says, "You shall have them for food." And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the church of Ephesus was struggling to discern what was right, what was wrong. And if you wonder about the phrase in the last times or latter times, it refers to the time of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit for many of the early Christians, not necessarily to the end times. And so the church struggled with maintaining its unique identity as the body of Christ. First and Second Timothy and Titus have traditionally been called the pastoral letters, because they're more concerned with the ongoing health of the congregation, more with the practical congregational wisdom than with doctrine, more with the living out of our faith among ordinary people in the ordinary church, working in the ordinary world. How are we, the body of Christ, proclaiming God's story in word and deed? How are we shaped by God's story, and how are we allowing God's story through us to change the story of the world around us? So Paul calls the church in Ephesus to spiritual training, to stay strong as a community, to discern the essential from the non-essential, the core of their faith from the superficial, to be intentional in their formation. Now, most of us have exercised at one point or another and know how difficult it is to be consistent and to stay in shape. And so we know what it means to train, and the importance to stick with it. And so Paul leaves Timothy here as their coach, as their leader, in this very important spiritual training. And although Timothy was young, which means that at least maybe he was under 40, it created problems in a society where the younger respected the elders. Timothy had been raised by a devout mother and grandmother, as we find later in 2 Timothy, Lois and Eunice. And so Timothy likely had a very good knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and had been shaped by the story of God. He had been mentored by Paul, and they had worked together for some 14 to 17 years after they had met during Paul's second missionary journey. And so Paul leaves Timothy in charge with instructions, and he's not wishy-washy about it in his recommendations. In the Greek, in the last six verses of this chapter, you find 10 imperatives. They're all in the present tense, which means that it's not an instruction, an imperative that this is something you should do one time, but it's something that you continue to do again and again and again. And so Paul says to Timothy, insist on and teach. Let no one despise you, and set an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, the way it was done in an oral society. Do not neglect your gift. Put these things into practice and do devote yourself to them. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, and continue in these things. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Arnold Snyder, professor at Conrad Grebel College, talks about the central spiritual discipline of the early Anabaptists. And this, for early Anabaptists, was the Scripture. Becoming thoroughly immersed in the words of Scripture, remembering them, internalizing them, pondering them, all with a view to living in obedience to God. At the center of Anabaptist spiritual grounding lay a discipline that can be described as an internalized biblical path to holiness. Remember Paul here calling us to a training in godliness? A means to living the Bible continually, of learning the Bible in order to live it. There's evidence that the Anabaptists exercised themselves regularly in the study and learning of Scripture. And there was an Anabaptist way of reading the Scripture by looking at various records from different areas of Anabaptism. It showed that they were sharing the same Scriptures, arranged topically in the same order, which formed the core of Anabaptist spiritual formation. They started with the beginning of the Christian life, then the challenges they faced, the virtues to be nourished, the vices to be avoided, and finally the rewards promised. Even though the printing press had been discovered, the oral word was still more practical for most Anabaptists, since they were coming from the peasant class. It was less expensive and more readily accessible, especially when they were arrested and imprisoned. It was a way to take it with them. The Martyr's Mirror contains numerous stories and testimonies from the Anabaptist. Today, Irvin Stutzman, head of Mennonite Church USA, when asked how the Bible shaped his life, talks about the Bible as a window and a mirror for us. Without continually being exposed to God's revelation in Scripture, we will lose a biblical worldview. Unless we gain biblical literacy, we will lose our way as a people of God. Some only see the Bible as something to be discussed, debated, and conquered through knowledge. Irvin says, I favor a formational approach that moves us towards seeing the Bible as an instrument in God's hand to help us become different people, growing into the image of Christ. How do we let the Bible shape our life? How does God's story shape our story? Impact just began its listening process this week, and some of us, I think three or four, were there sharing with other churches, trying to listen with the heart of God to the needs of our community, to address and see what the biggest injustice is. I think the Social Justice Sunday School class that meets over there is working on some of that. How do we, in word and deed, let ourselves be shaped by God's story? I was struck by Paul using the phrase living God once in chapter 3 at the end, where he talks about that we are the church of the living God. And then in this chapter, in verse 10, our hope is in the living God. God is constantly creating, shaping, and moving. And constantly shaping us, creating within us, changing our story. I'd like to end with a story about Michelangelo, who worked hard with a hammer and a chisel on a big block of marble. A little child was watching him and saw little chips of marble fly here and there. He had no idea what was happening. But when the boy returned a couple weeks later, to his surprise, he saw a large, powerful lion sitting in place of the marble. With great excitement, the boy ran to Michelangelo and said, "How did you know there was a lion in there?" May we today see God in God's story and in our lives like Michelangelo saw in the marble. May we see with the eyes of faith and let God's story shape our story with the same conviction and enthusiasm and knowledge as Paul and Timothy. May we dwell in the Word, not as a book about God, though that too, but a word from the living God who creates, acts, and shapes us. May we read a passage slowly, listening to the story, reading it repeatedly until a word, a sentence speaks to us and connects directly to our story. May we dwell in the Word to be challenged by it, to let it descend from our mind to our heart. The living Word found in the encounter between God's story and our story becomes written on our hearts, wherein it enlivens us, our identity, and our calling, so that we will tell the next generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and the mighty wonders he has done. Hallelujah.